So why don't you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. That's where we're going to end up. Before we get to Acts chapter 27, really the title of my sermon today is God is Working Through the Storms, as you can see behind me. Even as I reread the Christmas story numerous times over these past couple of weeks, the story in Luke really captured my attention in a number of different ways. And it's this. I believe that there's some parallels in the Christmas story that we can gain encouragement from. And this isn't even my message, so just bear with me for this. But as I saw in Luke, what the angels said to Zechariah, to Mary, and to the shepherds is what I believe God is saying to you and I today. And that is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid is what the angel said to Zechariah. He said, your prayer has been heard and your wife will bear a son, and that will be John the Baptist that we know. The angel said, do not be afraid to Mary. You are highly favored and you will bear a son and his name will be Jesus. Do not be afraid, shepherds, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, for born to you this day in the city of David is a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Do not be afraid, and then followed by encouragement. And I believe that same encouragement is for you and I as we jump into Acts chapter 27. Number one, do not be afraid. Your prayers are heard. God answers our prayers. Do not stop praying until you get God's answer. It may take a while, but don't stop praying until you get God's answer. Do not be afraid. You are highly favored as a son and daughter of the Most High God. We have been adopted into his family. We have been engrafted with all the rights and privileges of a son and daughter, of a true child. We've been given all the spiritual blessings that God has for us. You are highly favored. God has given you everything you need for life and righteousness, to be able to be salt and light to this world in this time. And thirdly, do not be afraid, for unto you is born a Savior. Prayerfully, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you know how life-changing that can be. There's a world that needs to know it as well. And that's what we're supposed to do, is proclaim that gospel, not just at Christmas time, but throughout the year, in the way that we live and the words that we say. But that encouragement is for us. And I truly believe, as hard as this may be for some people to be able to get a hold of at this point, if that's all God ever did for us, that's more than enough. If he never does another thing for us for the rest of our lives, we have a lot to be thankful for. And so my encouragement to you, and I've done this myself, is before the end of the year, sit down and write a list of all the things you have to be thankful for in 2020. I don't know how your list will come out, but mine came out pretty long. And I think that's so important to us, because I'm just going to be honest. We can be honest here, can't we? In our world, we're hearing a lot of negativity. We're hearing a lot of depression. We're seeing people commit suicide. We're hearing a lot of negativity. That has crept into the church. We're hearing the same thing from people on in prominent churches all over the world. We have a joy that can't be squelched. Just like the Grinch couldn't steal Christmas and keep it from coming, neither could coronavirus. Christmas still came. Jesus is still on the throne. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have a lot to be thankful for. That doesn't mean that we don't suffer loss. That doesn't mean that things won't be difficult. But God gives us what we need to get through each and every storm. So that's what we're going to look at today, is we're going to look at the storms that Paul went through. And I believe there's some great messages for you and for me. But I encourage you, sit down and do that, because I think it's so important as we head into 2021. If we go in with the right attitude, it can totally affect the trajectory of our life for next year. All right, so we're going to read a lot of verses, so bear with me. Acts chapter 27, verse 1. We're going to see Paul being sent to Rome and the troubles that he faced. Verse 1 says, when it was decided that he would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramidium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day, we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed Paul to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there, we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea of the coast, off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. It feels like a geography lesson. There, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship, which would have been a much larger ship than what they were currently on, sailing for Italy, and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off of Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salmon. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lasi. Much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous because now it was the Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement is Yom Kippur. So this is one of the fall feasts. If you're familiar with the feast, this would have happened around October. So think of our weather. The weather would have been changing. The weather would have been getting rougher. And it would not have been a good time to be traveling. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. Verse 13, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster, which we're very familiar with, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cotta, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Sirtis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. I hope that's not us today, that we know we have a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, who gives us hope. And that's what the world needs. The world needs hope. Verse 21, after they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid. Paul, you must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found that it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the boat drift. The sailors let the lifeboat down to the sea pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, they were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach, but the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. So there's a lot in there. And it sounds, as I said in the first service, it sounds like a movie. You know, it sounds like something that you could make. I mean, this stuff is reality. Sometimes reality is better than fiction. There's a few things that I want us to pull out of this that help us understand that God is working in the storms and how we're supposed to join him in what he's doing to be able to advance his gospel across this world. First and foremost, it's important for us to understand that God sent Paul to Rome. And in that journey, Paul went through a major storm. Acts chapter 23 shows us that the Lord spoke to Paul. It says, "The Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, you must also testify in Rome.'" So God gave Paul the word that you are going to Rome. He, as a prisoner, he would end up in Rome. So God's will for his life, his purpose for his life, took him to Rome, and in the midst of that, he went through a major storm. First and foremost, I think it's important for us to understand that as Christians, because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, doesn't mean that our life will be perfect. It doesn't mean that we won't have difficulties and challenges. It won't mean that we will not have struggles. God says that he'll be with us through each and every one of those struggles. He will give us what we need to be able to make it through. And more than that, we'll be able to overcome and be able to be a blessing and for the benefit of those around us. So it's important to understand that when we're in the midst of storms, it's not because necessarily we're out of God's will. We can be right in the center of God's will and be in a major storm. Do you hear what I'm saying? I think too often people say, I must have done something wrong because I'm here. Quite often, God uses the storms in our lives to be able to impact those around us because they learn better from us when we go through difficult times than when we go through easy times or blessed times. So I think it's important that we remember that storms can come for many, many reasons. First and foremost, we understand sometimes our own decisions can bring about storms in our lives. We can make bad decisions. Do we agree with that? And we bring on consequences on ourselves. But we also live in a fallen world where storms and difficulty will come our way. Good, you know, bad things happen to good people. But God can use those storms for his glory. He can work through those, either for our benefit and or the benefit of those around us. In this story, I really see that God's doing something in Paul's life and through Paul's life to impact 276 other men. So we see that God can use these storms. As we read this portion of scripture, in verse 29, it talks about that these experienced sailors were so fearful of this storm that it says that they just threw four anchors off the side of the ship and hoped for the best. Let's put it in our terms. That's really what they're hoping for. Let's just hope for the best. I'm going to give you my opinion. I feel in the world that we are in today, that's what we're following as leaders who are throwing four anchors over the side of the boat and hoping for the best. They're hoping they can figure out this corona thing. In the same way that they didn't have any hope in this story that we read with Paul, that there was a hope that we're going to get out of this. But then God gives the word and shows the way. I believe that God's speaking to us and showing us the way to be leaders in light and salt in this world to be able to help guide people through the storm that we're in. And it's important for us to remember, who are we listening to? Are we spending more time listening to science than the leaders of our country and of our world? And spending more time listening to social media and internet? Or are we going to spend more time getting into God's word and into the place of prayer and get guidance for the one who can truly lead us through? That's what we need to be doing. Where are we getting filled from? Whatever you feed, that's what will grow. If you feed it through the media and social media and the internet, fear is going to grow. If you get into God's word and you get into the place of prayer and you support each other and we come together as a body of believers, that's where faith overcomes fear. And as believers in Jesus Christ, that's what we're supposed to be doing, being those lights shining to the world, to be able to say, how come you have joy in the midst of this? What's going on? How do you have such great faith that this is all going to work out? What's happening in your life? When we're spending more time in God's word, and that's what we're feeding, our faith will grow. And as Paul, we will be able to stand firmly. And that's the second point that I see with Paul. Because God gave him that word, Paul, you will testify in Rome just like you testified in Jerusalem. God reminded him of that in the middle of the storm. In verse 24 of chapter 27, God says to him, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And where was Caesar? Caesar was in Rome. He reminds him of these words. And why is that important? Because that gave Paul faith. That gave him confidence to be able to stand. And because of that, he was able to know that God would take him through the storm. God gave him a promise. You will make it to Rome. So think about that. When God gives us words and his promises in his word, if we're in his word and we understand those about what he's promised to us, what words has God specifically spoken to you, promises to you, that maybe haven't been fulfilled yet? No matter what comes your way, God will see you through because he's going to see that through. The same way that God gave Paul a word, and so Paul could have confidence and faith to be able to say, this storm isn't going to knock me out. God told me I'm going to Rome. So he was able to stand in faith and confidence. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 9 says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, and sometimes we are perplexed and confused, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. When Jesus fed the 5,000, we see that in the Gospels, he sent the disciples out after that. He sent them out into the Sea of Galilee. And as they headed across, they encountered a storm and they were afraid. And that's when Jesus comes walking on the water and he says, do not be afraid. And Peter gets out of the boat and then Jesus calms the storm. And where do they end up? They end up on the other side, which when you read scripture, that's exactly what Jesus told them they were going. He says, I'm sending you ahead of me to the other side, to Bethsaida. Jesus told them, that's where you're going. Don't be fearful of the storm that may come in your way. Don't be fearful of the things that might be happening. I told you this is where you're going, and that's where I'm taking you. Trust my word. Paul here, we heard him say that. This is my God, and I believe that everything he said will come to pass. This is what we can be to our generation, the voice for those that don't have hope. The Great Commission reminds us, it says, therefore, go into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. For lo, or surely, I am always with you, or I will always be with you to the very end of the age. God says he will always be with us. Hebrews 13 and Deuteronomy 31 tell us that God never leaves us or forsakes us. 2 Peter 1 tells us he's given us everything we need for life and for righteousness. Everything that we need for this life. You lack not one thing. Not one thing for what he's called us to do. Not one thing. Psalm 23:4 tells us that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God is with us in the midst of this storm and any other storm that may come our way. And can I encourage you with this? The story of Dr. Livingston. How many remember Dr. David Livingston? He was a missionary to Africa. You know what I'm talking about? Went through a lot of loss in his life, including his wife. People questioned about whether he should go back, and he went to Africa. He was working with cannibals and other things, and people feared for his life. And there was a time where they didn't know where he was. And when they came and they found him again, the question was asked, weren't you afraid that they would have killed you? And he said, I am immortal until God's will for my life is accomplished. Now, understand what I'm saying. We're not immortal in the sense that, you know, you can go out and jump off a building today. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that he understood that God has these plans for my life, and they haven't been accomplished yet. So then he's not done with me yet, so I have nothing to fear in this life. God's going to protect me and take me through. Does that make sense? Acts chapter 13, we hear that of David. It says, for David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, he fell asleep. He passed away. Basically, let's put it in our terms. When the will for God's life had been completed in David's, he died. It was time for him to move on and to be in the presence of God. So the encouragement is, do not be afraid. God is with you, and he will help you through this storm. Whether it's coronavirus or anything else, you can have joy. You can have peace. You can have a strength that goes beyond what you can even imagine. God will take you through. We're not just supposed to survive the storm. We're supposed to overcome the storm. It's not just about surviving. It's about overcoming. Thirdly, because Paul had faith and confidence in God, he was not overcome by the storm. It's important to remember why. He heard from God in the midst of the storm. It is important for us to pray, and even more so in times of difficulty, because God will direct and guide us. That's when Paul heard from the angel of the Lord, and it told him, not only reminding him that you will make it to Rome, but he said, and you that all these others with you will be saved. If, key word, if you do what I tell you to do. And then Paul took that and boldly proclaimed to the men that he was with, this is what my God, who I believe will make this come to pass, if you do this, we will be saved. But we will suffer loss. The ship will be lost. Again, remember, we don't live in a perfect world. We live in a fallen world. We will suffer loss. We will get dinged and banged up. We will sometimes, as we talked about, feel perplexed. We will feel like, you know, the sides are maybe coming in on us, but we will not be crushed. We will not be in despair. God is there with us to bring us through. Psalm 50 tells us what we need to do in our times of trial. It says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Please understand this. We cannot do this life on our own. We cannot be overcomers and be successful in this life on our own. God wants us to call out to him. He says, you glorify me when you do. Why? Because we're finally surrendering and saying, God, I'm at the end of myself. I can't do it. I keep messing it up. I can't bring about anything of kingdom significance. God, I need you. And he's like, about time. This is where I wanted you all along, in that place of surrender. Surrendering to him, and he can do things through us that we can't do ourselves. I read something this week, and I was like, man, that is so good. Our God, we know, is a God of the impossible, correct? What's impossible by our own eyes and in the flesh is not impossible to God. They seemingly had impossible circumstances in the midst of that northeaster that they were in with Paul, but God brought them through it. That God is a God of the possible. The church and Christians should look different than the world. People can do very kind and good and moral things. We can have social clubs like the Rotary and the K Club and all kinds of other things that do good things for people in our community. Would you agree with that? What should differentiate the church from those good groups is the divine, God himself. God's power at work in his people will produce results that can't be produced in our own human flesh. When we surrender ourselves to God and truly say, God, your will be done in my life, he can do things through us that we could never do on our own. He is the God that's able to do immeasurably more than we can even think or imagine. Some people's imaginations in here are pretty vivid. God can do more than we can even imagine. But we have to surrender to him and stop getting in the way. Fourthly, because Paul had faith and confidence in God, he was able to thank God in the midst of the storm. We see how he gets up and thanks God before they eat food together. If you remember when we read through the passage of scripture, Paul's like, this is what my God says to do. I believe it will come to pass. This is what we have to do. He says, all of you will be saved if we do it. He says, you know what? You haven't eaten for 14 days. Let's eat together. Let's eat something because we need to have our strength to be able to survive. And before he does that, he gives thanks to God. Remember the picture. This isn't after everything has already been delivered and he's fine and he's on a nice, warm, sunny beach, you know, sunning himself. This is in the midst of the storm when things look dark, when they said, Luke, who's writing this, said, we had lost all hope that we would be saved. We had lost all hope that we would be saved. At that point, God meets him and gives him the word that allows him to have great faith and confidence and praise God before the outcome ever came. Do you see that? He's thanking God for the outcome that hasn't come yet. As I mentioned earlier, my encouragement to you is to think about all we have to be thankful for in 2020. James 1 tells us to count it all joy. Can we be clear about that? That doesn't mean that we're necessarily happy with our circumstances. It doesn't necessarily mean that we like our circumstances, but we count it all joy. Happiness depends on happenings or circumstances. Joy comes from the Lord. There is a difference. Count it all joy. We can have a joy and a peace and a strength and an ability to go through our storms and our difficulties, but we may not be happy with what's happening at the time. Can we just be honest? Does that make sense? So we're to count it all joy. And I think, as I said, it's important for us to go with grateful and thankful hearts. I went through the exercise myself, and I said, God, what are the things we have to be thankful for in 2020? And, you know, everyone has their choice about how you want to live and go through COVID. We've tried to live fairly normal lives, quote unquote. And as I got through, my list just kept on growing. And I prayed that yours does too. And I pray that that really changes our attitude. I mean, we have a lot to be thankful for, my wife and I. We have our first granddaughter that was born this year in September. So we're grandparents at the age of 32. So we're grandparents. That's a lot to be thankful for in and of that. Jeannie and I have been married for 25 years. We celebrated our 25th anniversary. Not the way we were supposed to or the way we had intended, but we still celebrated it. It didn't stop from coming. We still have 25 years that we've been married. Our son was promoted to major in the Marines, right? So, I mean, that's a good thing. We're proud of him for that. You know, we're proud of my son, Matthew, who you saw up here earlier. You know, he's the youth and young adults leader here at church, and he's growing in his walk with us. I mean, we have a lot to be thankful for. And even when it comes to church, think about, we did drive in church for like 20 some odd weeks, I don't know how many it was, with not rain on one of those Sundays. We have a lot to be thankful. We were able to come and fellowship together where a lot of churches still weren't doing that. There are churches that still aren't coming together and we're still meeting together. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for a lot of things. Now again, this is my opinion of myself. I would consider myself a prayerful person, but I can tell you I have prayed more earnestly and ramped up my own prayer life this year because of everything that's been going on. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful. The last thing I'll say, because like I said, my list goes on, and I hope yours does too. I'm thankful that I've had time in the midst of COVID to be able to get back and even do some in-depth study in various portions of Scripture, including Revelation. And remember, Jesus is coming soon. And what it has definitely spurred within me is a renewed urgency that people need the gospel. Because we know what the end is for those whose names are not in the book of life, who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it says that they will be in the lake of fire. And just think in your own mind of everything that is good and about God's characteristics and his essence, his very nature. A place that is devoid of all that, including God himself, and that's where people are headed. We have a lot to do. And so I'm thankful that God has created that greater urgency in myself. And then, finally, God needs servant leaders like you and I in the midst of storms who will be his voice and his light to the world around us. The phrase that caught me in this Acts chapter 27 is when it said that Paul physically stood up. They're on the ship, tossing about in a northeaster. Think of yourself, right? Think of what northeasters are, 40-foot high waves, whatever they're in. He physically stood up among the men, took a stand, was bold to be able to say, listen, God spoke to me last night. Here's what he said. We will be saved as long as we do what he tells us to do. The message he gave was one of hope. It was one of encouragement. You will not be defeated by the storm. It will not knock you out. That's the word for you and I. This storm will not knock us out. But we can be overcomers, and we can actually see great things happening. Can I tell you? There's a lot of people who've gotten saved within this whole 2020. There's ministries that have actually expanded in 2020. As people have found out new ways to be able to minister, things have actually become even more effective. Again, there's things that we can do and we can see that we have to be thankful for. We need you and I to be standing up with a greater boldness in 2020 and 2021 and going forward, as long as and as much time as God gives us to be able to still be here. As I said, there are many reasons we can go through storms. In this one that we're looking at, I can definitely see that God used Paul for the benefit of others. And that's when I think about Christianity. True Christianity is for the benefit of others. Our culture will tell us it's all about me, 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 bless me, give to me, even in the church, entertain me, give me what I need, help me show up with my cup of coffee, let me just chill and hang out, and then let me go back to my life the way it is. Christ isn't someone we add onto our life in a list of activities. Christ becomes our life. Metamorpho, the Greek, says that the outside begins to look like the inside. That's that transformation that it talks about in the scripture. If we've truly given our life to Christ, the outside should begin to look like the transformation that's taking place on the inside. That transformation that takes place on the inside happens when we're in God's word and we're in prayer and we're developing that relationship with Christ. And that gives us the strength, the boldness, the ability to stand and to be bold for him. We need to stand and to be able to proclaim the gospel. There is a world that needs hope and needs to know that there's a Savior. We need to be bold. When things are wrong, we need to stand up and be bold and say, that's wrong. That's not right. And we need to stand with those who can't stand for themselves. The widows and the orphans and others, that's the pure religion. We need to be bold and not shrink back anymore. Hebrews 10:39 says, we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. As we head into a time of communion, hopefully everyone has your communion cups, I just want to encourage you with this and say, do not be afraid is the word from God for all of us this morning. Do not be afraid in 2020 and what remains of it. Do not be afraid in 2021. Do not be afraid in what comes after, but be encouraged. God is still working through the storms. And I believe the question for us is, will we join him in what he's doing? Will we join God in what he's doing? I pray that we commit ourselves to him and trust him more in 2021. I pray that we surrender ourselves more completely to him in 2021 so that we truly see God moving in ways that only he can do. I pray that he is glorified through our lives, and we see many people come to faith in Christ in 2021. So as we take this time of communion, let's just remember, Jesus says, do not be afraid. Be encouraged. I hear your prayers. I'll answer your prayers. I love you. I see what you're going through, and I am here with you. You are highly favored. I have come as a Savior, and I want to be the Lord of your life. Surrender to me and see what I can do through you and through the body of Christ. As we take that, let's be encouraged and thank Christ for all he's done. Hallelujah. We can be cleansed and made righteous and white as snow through the blood of Jesus Christ. As we give our hearts to him, as we are in relationship with him, we look forward with great anticipation to his coming back. Because, man, heaven is going to be so good. The new heavens and the new earth are amazing. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. And as we take of this cup, let's remember and truly thank him for all that he's done in our lives, not only in the past, but even through 2020. And let's thank him in advance, like Paul did, for what he's going to do in 2021. Let's take the cup together. Hallelujah. And as we finish off with worship, let's just pray. Father God, we just thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, that gives us stability. We thank you for that stability. We thank you that you are a constant. We thank you that your spirit is here with us. You tell us where two or three are gathered, you're in our midst. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for us. We thank you that through you that we have new life. I pray if there's anybody here that's watching or in this room today that does not know you as their Savior and Lord, that today would be the day. Now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. May there be no more pushing off. May there be no more delay. But for new life in Christ, we pray. And we just thank you that you are able to meet us where we are and to be able to take us from there forward into greater and greater things. We believe you for greater things through the rest of this year in 2021. We look forward to things that, God, that are only happening because you are involved and could only have come about by your hand. Father God, we look forward with anticipation and we pray that you will be glorified through our lives, through this church, and through your body of Christ throughout the globe. In Jesus' name, amen.